Well, it's great to be here. Thank you for hosting the room today. I was asked to lead a breakout on leading Bible studies. So I added the word transformational to the title because that just, well, it kind of sounds better, right, to begin with. And I think also because that's the goal. So the goal is whether you lead a group of students or you have two other people in your group or you have 25 people in your Bible study, that the goal is to see life change, transformational growth, not just more knowledge and content in your head. So that's what we're doing today. If you're in the wrong room, this is your time to leave. This is not, except for Todd here. So if you were expecting underwater basket weaving, this is not it. I underestimated the number of people that would show up, so I have like 25 copies of the notes. So if you're with a group of people, take one, or if you're my staff, don't take any. And if you need one, my email's up there. Feel free to email me. You can do that now, and I'll make sure you get a copy of some things that are here. So just a couple quick things about me. I've been in full-time ministry for 25 plus years. I've been married for almost 27 years. It'll be 27 years next month. Clap for my wife because she's put up with me for that long. I have three somewhat adult kids. Two of them still live at home. So if you want one, let me know. We can figure that out. Big baseball fan. I love Atlanta Braves. In fact, we're going to Atlanta next month just to watch baseball because that's what I enjoy for vacation. Sometimes I golf. I'm a semi-retired runner. And I'm one of the pastors, an executive pastor at Heritage Church in Baxter, Brainerd, Minnesota. I find when I'm in the cities and I tell people our church is in Baxter, they look at me like they've never been to that place. So that's why I add Brainerd to that. So they're at the church. I oversee the staff and I lead missions and I also lead small groups. So that's what we're talking about, groups, Bible studies. I'll use those interchangeably today. So quick survey, just so I kind of have a good idea who's in the room today. So if you are a pastor, would you raise your hand? We see how many pastors we have. Okay, we got a few. Okay, most of the pastors know how to lead Bible studies, so they're not here, so that's great. How about if you are currently leading a Bible study or a small group? Awesome. Great. Look at all those people. Oh, maybe you lead people who lead groups of Bible studies. Is that you? Okay, all three of you. Great. We need more people like you, I think in the room today. But well, I do want to just thank you for what you do. You're making a difference, whether you feel like you're making a difference or not. I believe that you're all making a difference. And I know sometimes when you're leading a small group of people, leading a Bible study, and sometimes one person shows up, sometimes eight show up, and it's quiet. Like no one's talking, no one's engaging, no one looks like they're even excited to be there. But even in those moments, I think God does so much more than we realize. I remember years ago, there was a guy, I can picture him, I can't even think of his name, but he was in a small group, a Bible study was leading, and he was the quietest guy ever. Like he never engaged. If you ask him a question, he may say yes or no, and that was about all you would get to him. And then one day, I was at church talking to him, I was like, man, he was just telling me how much he loved going to a group, to a Bible study. I'm like, well, I would have never guessed that, buddy, right? So sometimes people, I'm a quieter personality, and people that are quiet, sometimes they're just processing thing, and they're learning. You just can't tell it by the way they look. So thank you for what you do. So there's a lot that I could show today. I think I reload this teaching, this training about five times. So my prayer for you today is, first of all, that you'll be encouraged. Hopefully this whole weekend that you've been equipped has been encouraging for you. Hopefully that you'll be inspired to not give up, to not quit. And the last thing is hopefully you'll grab one or two maybe good tools, one or two good ideas that will help you to be more effective in leading people. But let me start by just praying together. Well, I just thank you, Lord, for every person that's in this room, Lord. I thank you that what you have called them to do, what you have equipped them to do, Lord. I thank you that you've given them a desire to know your word more, and not just know it for themselves, but know it so they can help lead other people and teach other people. So I pray that you would just encourage each person in this room, that you would inspire them, that you would equip them. I'm just your mouthpiece today, Lord. You're the one that equips us, Lord. So we give you thanks today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So three main focuses for today. First, I just want to talk about the goal, which is transformation, right? We want to see lives change. The second is the method, and there's lots of methods of Bible studies. I'll highlight a couple of them and dig deep in one. If this is all you remember about the method, just remember the three words. They all start with the word T, because that's the right way to do things. And the simple is text, truth, and transformation. And the last thing we're going to talk about towards the end, and I'll probably get a little more preachy at this point, but it's the environment, and the words I'll use is messy community. So let's start with the goal, transformation. So when I was in high school, back in the 1900s, as the speaker said this morning, I attended a youth group at Kalispell Christian Center in Kalispell, Montana, and there was a Friday night group, Bible study group, however you want to call it, that meant every Friday night that me and my girlfriend started to get involved in. It was called 10:24, based on Hebrews 10:24-25, which says this: "And let us consider how we may spur one another unto love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together with some or in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And I've really been, almost for the last 30 years, whatever it is, I've been in groups pretty much all my life, been in Bible studies, reading them, being a participation in them. For me, I look back at that first time being in a group that was studying the Bible, and those times have always been a significant part of my own spiritual growth. So I believe in groups, I believe in getting in around other people that can help encourage you. We at Heritage like to say part of our mission statement. The second half of our mission statement says this: encouraging one another to grow. And I've experienced that in being around a circle, being in a circle around a table with 8 to 12 different people, being encouraging one another as I'm being encouraged. So when I first came to Heritage about 9 years ago, I started a 6:30 a.m. men's group. And I was excited. I figured, you know, a lot of people would sign up for that. And we had four, including me. I was one of the four. There was four of us that started meeting together. Now, I will say that our first topic, we did a series called the Concord Series, which is a series on just the sexual purity group. So that might have been why I only had four guys or three guys and myself sign up for that. So we did that series, asked the guys if they wanted to continue to meet. They said yes. I'm not sure why, but they did. But they wanted to really focus on just studying a book of the Bible. So that's what we've done for the last 8 years. So we just study books of the Bible. And the group slowly, and I mean slowly, got bigger. Eventually, we had six. It was amazing. I mean, that's a 50% increase. So that's church multiplication right there. So, but something's happened the last 2 or 3 years. Man, the group has just really exploded. So in fact, this last Thursday was the biggest group we've had. We have over 30 guys that come on a regular basis at 6:30 in the morning. And one of the cool things is just seeing. They're not just coming to hear, to have more knowledge, to just show how much knowledge they have of the Bible, but there's been some significant transformational growth over that time. In fact, this last January, we had Baptism Week at Heritage, and one of the guys in our group, his name is Josh, and Josh just loves our men's group. He comes almost every single week. He's probably in his late 20s. And Josh just said, "Hey, I want to get baptized with the men in my group." I tried to actually talk him out of it, like, you know, we have this big thing, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, but he was he was really like, man, he's, no, I just, the men in this group have had such a big impact in my life that my life was transformed through the men in this group, through this community. So we did a baptism. So we met, so we had a Wednesday night baptism. Our group meets on Thursday morning. So at 7 a.m., the next morning, my friend Josh and two of the guys in my men's group, we got in the tank and we got baptized. I baptized them at 7 o'clock in the morning. It was a powerful thing. It wasn't something that I expected to happen, you know, 8, 9 years ago when we first met with this. So when things like that happen, I ask myself, and you may want to ask this about the group that you lead, is, so what leads to that kind of transformation? Well, let me tell you, first of all, what it's not. It's not just because I provide a lecture and I lecture the guys for 45 minutes every Thursday morning. No one wants to be lectured at 6:30 a.m. any time of the week. It's not having all the answers. I certainly don't have all the answers. Sometimes I like to, when someone asks a hard question in a group, I like to just say, hey, what does anyone else think about this? And sometimes I may know the answer, but I also like to hear from other people. It's not controlling the conversation. Have you ever tried to control a conversation with a small group of people? How does that work out? And it's not impressing people with your Bible knowledge. Think of my men's group. There's a couple of guys in my men's group who are retired pastors, and they know far more about the Bible than I could possibly ever know. But what it is, it's creating space for people to meet God. That's the big idea I would share with you today is this. We create space for people to encounter God in His Word, but the Holy Spirit is the one who transforms them. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18 says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And again, in Romans 12:2, this was read this morning. It says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve to what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what's transformation? It's a changed heart. It's a renewed mind. It's a life that looks more like Jesus. So as we lead groups, as we lead Bible studies, you and me, we're creating spaces for people to meet God and places where their lives can be transformed. So let's talk a little bit about methods. There's lots of ways to study God's Word in a as an individual. There's lots of ways to study God's Word in a group setting. But I think the most important thing is that we're creating that space for people to study God's Word in a group setting. According to Barna research, a large percentage of Americans, including Christians, rarely engage in the Bible in any consistent way. You guys probably know that, right? You guys probably have experienced that. But as leaders, as pastors, we have a great responsibility to create a culture that engages people in the Word of God. At Heritage, we say this, when we know and follow God's Word, it changes every part of us. So here's four quick methods, and then I'll talk about one in a little more detail. First, lecture, discussion. So my men's group, we typically use a short video teaching from Right Now Media. I print out questions that everyone has sitting in front of them, and I make guys ask and answer the question. So if it's your turn to read the question, the idea is you actually answer the question as well. As my group has gotten larger, there's not a question for everybody to read, so then I just pick on the choir guys. There's some guys, there's a guy named Eric in my group, you guys know Eric. Eric, I don't have to pick on him. He's probably going to engage a lot. But there's other guys that are quiet, they're more reflective, and they always have good things to say, but they're not going to say anything unless I call upon them. I prefer, this is just me, I prefer to talk 30% of the time and have everybody else talk the other 70% of the time. I think of Bible studies, of groups, they don't need to hear another sermon from me. They don't need to hear me preach for 45 minutes and then talk for 5 minutes. I want to engage them in discussion. Another type of way you teach the Bible or use community, use groups to do that is what we call sermon base. We host what we call life group at my home every couple weeks, every 2-3 weeks, and it's a sermon based discussion. So we review the message that week. It's not to critique the message, like, hey, what did you think? How could Pastor Heath been better preaching this week, right? That is not the goal. But the goal is application. Its goal is transformation. Right? How did the message speak to you? What is God saying to you? Another great tool that's for individuals and also for groups is soap. We're not talking about like soap to make you smell good and so you don't stink around people. Who's familiar with soap? Which is great. And I'm always surprised. Probably about half the room raised their hands and half didn't. So I'm always surprised about people that hasn't been introduced to. So I'll just highlight really quickly. It's a way of maybe if you're doing it individually, it's a way of journaling. The S is scripture. So if you're reading Genesis 1, you write down Genesis 1. The O is observation, and we'll talk more about observation in a minute. And what did you observe in the text? You can just write that down. The A is application. So how can you apply this to your life? And then the P is for prayer. So it's an easy tool, easy to remember. And the last one, which is we'll talk about more, is just this deeper study, this inductive Bible study. So this is what we want to focus on as a method for the next few minutes. And again, this is those three T words: text, truth, and transformation. So text is simply what does this say? What did you observe when you read the text? The first thing I would always remind us to do before we jump into leading a group, whether it's during the week or the beginning of a group Bible study together, is always to begin with prayer, right? Because we need to pray, we need to ask the Lord to guide us. If we want to see transformation and growth in our groups, in our Bible studies, we need to pray and ask God to do that work and get out of the way and let Him do what only He can do. John 16, 13 to 15 says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me because it's from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you." So ask God by His Spirit to lead you in truth and to lead the people in your group study as well. So when you're walking through the text, it's important to identify the context. Context is king. We want to handle the Bible correctly. You know, context is a lot of things. It's the environment or setting that goes with the text. It's the words, phrases, sentences surrounding a particular word, phrase, or sentence. And it can also be expanded to paragraphs, chapters, books, and eventually the whole Bible. So let me just give you a quick example. So I'm going to shout out a word to you, and I want you to think about the first image that comes to mind. Now keep in mind, the English language is a terrible language. It's complicated. We have words that have multiple meanings, and this is one of those words. So the word is trunk. So we think, if we get a picture in your mind, what kind of trunk you're thinking of. So let me do a little survey. Who thought of like the back of your car, the car trunk? You may think of that. Okay, some of you put a suitcase in that. Oh, okay, that's another one. Who thought of just like a big trunk to put all your stuff? Like my wife, when she travels, she needs a big trunk to put all of her stuff. How about anybody think of an elephant? Yeah, I was in Africa on a safari. We saw some great big elephants. I probably would have thought of that one. How about a stem of a tree? Got a couple people, okay. How about like swimming trunks, swimming shorts? Maybe you had those on in the hot tub. No, a couple of you? Was it maybe one? Oh man, some of you guys were disappointed you didn't think of that one. Well, to give an accurate answer which trunk I was talking about, you have to have more context, right? So that's why we don't just grab one scripture from the Bible and ignore the scripture before and after, or even the chapter before, even the whole book that we're reading. So to determine context, you have to look at the text and move deeper. And you can ask questions. These are those five W's and H's, and one H I'll mention to you. So who is speaking? So is this Peter and it's a letter to a church? Is it Moses? Is it Solomon who wrote the Psalms? What is happening? When is this taking place? Like, did it happen after Jesus rose from the dead? Was it before him? A note too, the Bible is interesting. Like the book of Job, it's kind of in the middle of the Old Testament. But most scholars believe that it actually took place during Genesis. So sometimes we don't quite know when things start. Where is this happening? Is this Egypt? Is this Israel? Is this one of the seven churches in Revelation? Why is this being said? I think of the church in Corinth. They were just kind of a crazy, out-of-control church. So some of the instructions Paul gives us is because of that. Because they were kind of out of control and they needed very direct teaching. And how is this happening? And here's what tends to happen, and I'm guilty of this as well, is whether it's my personal study time or studying for a group, you read the passage of scripture and you don't really pay attention. Because we read fast, like, man, I know the parable of the Good Samaritan. I've read it a lot of times, so you just read really quickly and then you move on. But I love what Harold Hendricks says. He says this: the more time you spend in observation, the less time you'll have to spend in interpretation, and the more accurate your results. So as leaders, if you're preparing to teach out of a passage of Scripture this week, I encourage you, don't wait till like an hour before your Bible study or your group begins, right? You want give more time to that. I encourage you 2-3-4 times during the week. You're letting that scripture soak into you, so you can be better prepared for that. Even if you use maybe you're using a video to do some teaching, don't just watch it once, but do watch it. Like, don't just skip the whole thing. You want to make sure that's good doctrine and theology. But watch it multiple times. Have a piece of paper. Be writing notes. Be prepared to add to that. And then when you're in a group, I think sometimes, especially us that are more processors, if you encourage, hey, we're going to read some scripture, give some prompts before you read that scripture. You can encourage your group to, hey, look for any words that repeat, or look for any surprises in the scripture. You may want to say, hey, look to see if there's a command, if there's a promise, if there's a warning. Even things like, as you read this passage, I want you to identify the characters in the passage, or I want you to notice any key words that were spoken. So give directions and give prompts. You might even need to come up with some 6-8 open-ended questions that help people discover and observe the text. And an open-ended question is simply something they can't answer yes or no to, right? Right, I mean, you just, like, if I ask you, hey, how was your week? Good. Okay, great. That was a great discussion, right? So think outside the box. Be creative when you're asking questions. So we move on to truth. So we have text, and then we have truth. Truth, another word for truth is this is the interpretation. So what did it mean? What did the author intend? So you can ask questions like, what does this mean? What is the author's intent? What do key words mean? What truths or principles are revealed? What does this teach about people? And then what does it teach about God? Yeah. I think you find the same things. I think of the, the story of Jonah just popped in my head. Those things to know about Jonah, right? And it teaches in how we are to minds like Jonah. We run from God. But also shows, what do we learn from God? God chases us, right? And he doesn't give up on us. Remember this, that Scripture never contradicts Scripture. The last thing I'll say about the truth section is no descriptive, which is what happened, versus prescriptive, what were to do. To help you with that, here's just kind of a quick illustration. My kids were young, my boys were young especially, they would do silly things around the house. Because that's what boys do, right? And one day, one of the boys came out of the living room, and I saw them come out and was having had his pants on his head, right? No shirts, naked, just the pants, pants on his head. Now, at that moment, I didn't do this. I didn't gather the family together and say, okay, new rule, pants go on your head, right? That wasn't what it did. Just because it happened didn't mean that it was a new rule in the house. And the Bible does the same thing. Sometimes it describes what happened, not so that we follow that and do exactly what it says. And other times it prescribes something. For example, if everything in the Bible was prescriptive, then we'd all be building arks like Noah. We'd be marrying multiple spouses like Solomon did, right? And we'd be running from a calling like Jonah did. Descriptive is this happened. Noah built an ark. Solomon had a lot of wives. Jonah ran from God. Prescriptive is do this. Love God. Love others. Don't commit adultery. Resist the devil. So it's important to know the difference of that. And the third step, so we talked about text. We talked about truth. The last one of the method is this idea of transformation. Another word here we could use is application. So what should I do? You know, I think this is where many of our small groups of our Bible studies stop short. We begin to drift there, but then we just kind of stop. Because identifying truth feels safer, it's clearer, it's easier to finish. The people in your Bible study, they're more comfortable about saying, yeah, this is what happened in the Bible. I can't believe they responded this way. Terrible people to bad choices. Like, we can do all those things. But we're hesitant to get deeper, to get to that transformation level. People are just uncomfortable. And maybe you as a leader sometimes, us as leaders are sometimes uncomfortable going there. But remember this. Information alone doesn't change people. Obedience does. Yeah. I had a second cousin. He's passed away. He was my dad's cousin. And I'm making this up. His name was Eddie. So his name was Cousin Eddie. And Eddie was an interesting man. I lived with him for a few months in Seattle while I went to Bible college. And he always wore a Scottish kilt to all of our family weddings and any formal events. So he jumped out in the crowd. And then one day he also owned a bar, and he had an Irish wake for himself at his bar. Now, if you don't know about an Irish wake, it's a funeral for like when you're dead. But Cousin Eddie decided to do that while he was still alive. So I don't really understand, because he had an Irish wake and he wore a Scottish kilt. I don't know if he was Scottish, Irish, both. Maybe he was just German and he wanted to be those things. But Eddie was really, he was a brilliant man. He was well studied. He knew a lot about the Bible. When I lived with him, he had this whole library of books of theology books, and he just knew a lot. But what's really interesting is he wasn't a follower of Jesus. He had all the knowledge, probably more knowledge than I've ever had about the Bible, because he was so well studied. But his life was never transformed by the gospel. My group, just a couple weeks ago, we were doing a, a, a study with the book of Luke, and this statement was made by the person teaching on the video. He said this: have you been shaped by religion or transformed by the gospel? It's a great question. It's a great question for us to ask personally. It's a great question to ask the people in your group, in your Bible study. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. See, transformation doesn't happen at once. It happens one step at a time. And all responsibilities as leaders, as pastors, is encourage, is to challenge people and to push them to a greater level of obedience. I think one way that we can do this is many ways, but thinking about how you end your Bible study time, your group time, is come with like a next step, an action step. And one way, maybe there's a sin to confess. Maybe there's a command to obey. Maybe there's a worry to surrender. Or maybe there's a verse to remember. Challenge them to memorize the verse. I have several men in my group that struggle with just anger. So we talk about James a lot, where James talks about everyone to be slow to speak, slow to become angry, and quick to listen. You also end with these questions. What is God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? And who will you tell? Just this Thursday, we were talking from Luke chapter 8, and in Luke 8, there's a couple of stories about God healing. It's the story of a woman who gets healed, and then there was a story of Jairus' daughter. And at one point, Jairus comes to Jesus. He's the leader of a local synagogue, and he came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with them to come home with them. And we kind of sat on that verse for a while because we talked about, when is the last time that you came before Jesus like that? Where you kneel before him out of desperation and you pleaded for Jesus to do something. So we kind of went off on a tangent of surrender. So my challenge to the men was simply this: do you have a worry to surrender this week? And then I asked him this question: what is God saying to you? And I just closed the prayer. But I think that's how our role as leaders is not just to study the Bible together, but to challenge people to spur one another on. So the last part about teaching today, I just want to talk about messy community. Anybody ever experience a messy community? Yeah? Maybe like every day. Yeah. So I was a kids pastor for a long time, almost 10 years in Oregon. In Oregon, we, my role there, we did lots of camps. I probably directed over 20 camps, from winter camps to summer camps to Royal Family Kids camps. And one year we had our activities leaders, they wanted to do like a different activity. They wanted to make a birthday cake. The birthday cake was not in the kitchen, but out in the field. So we gave we had about 100 campers or so. So we had, the campers had flour, and we had hoses with water, and we had frosting, which was basically chocolate syrup. And in the first year we did it, we also had raw eggs, which probably wasn't the best life decision. And basically, it was just basically a great big food fight. And we told them, that the one that was, the team that was less messy won. I don't know if anybody really won, but then after they were done, they were all supposed to hose off before they got into the showers. And of course, as kids don't listen to what we tell them to do. So many of them didn't, and then like the showers got all clogged up, and the camp did not really appreciate us very, very much at that moment. And I show that because it's funny that was a long time ago. It was probably 20 years ago, and I still remember them. I can even picture the field and the camp that we were at. And sometimes I think we remember those messy moments more than we remember those more polished, perfectly planned parts. And that's how God often does his best work. Not in polished community, but in messy community. So lives are often transformed. It's hard because when we think of a messy community, it creates people who interrupt, people who overshare. Anybody ever overshare? Yeah, please stop talking now, right? People who don't go at the same spiritual pace that you would like them to do, or maybe they're not growing at all. People who bring baggage and wounds and broken parts into the room. And when that happens, it just becomes difficult at times to lead. But can I encourage you with this? That's where transformation happens. The messiness of life. A lot of the men who walked into my men's group haven't come because life has been really good. They walked in because they were desperate. Seeing walk through guys and in divorce. A guy recently, name is Josh. He came, and man, he hasn't seen his kids for 6 months, and he was desperate. Guys being addicted to pornography and need accountability in their life. Guys losing their job. But you know, I look at my own life, and I don't mind messy people, because that's who I am too. I look back at in 2009, my life was messy. I left full-time ministry for over 3 years. I remember me and my wife attending another church in the town that we used to be pastoring at, and we knew the worship pastor there, and his name was Michael, and he invited us to his house for his Bible study, for his small group. And we pulled up, and we probably sat in our vehicle for about 5 minutes. It felt like an eternity because we were hesitant to go in. Because we're messy people. What are we going to tell people? What's going on in our life? I'm glad we went in. They were kind to us. They accepted us. It was an important group for us for those next 6 months. And that's the opportunity we have when messy people walk in. We can accept them, or we can, I don't know if I want to deal with that mess. But messy people, that's where they're ready for transformation. There's so many kinds of messes. Those sin mess, you know, doing something outside the will of God. Those relational mess, well, just difference of the personalities or perspectives in a group. It could be racial mess, could be politics. You may have people in your small group who have different viewpoints on that. And it can be a life mess. Life's world, because we live in a fallen world. But messy isn't a sign that something is wrong. It's often a sign that something is real. Somebody's opening up their lives to you, and they're sharing with you. So what's our role in that? Man, we have to create spaces where people feel free to share their mess. Safe places where they can tell the truth, where they can wrestle with Scripture, where they can take real steps of obedience. Because transformation often doesn't happen in perfect environments, but in honest ones. One of the things we do at Heritage is we do Celebrate Recovery, which is a recovery program for anyone who has a hurt, habit, or hang up. My wife does a great job leading that, and we see messy people, but they know everyone's messy. That's why they're there. But we see lots of life transformation. Some of them are getting baptized this week. The book called Community is Messy, Heather Zempel says this: community is messy because it always involves people, and people are messy. It's about people hauling their brokenness and baggage into your house and dumping it into your living room.
True.
So how do we handle that messy people? We walk towards the mess, right? We acknowledge the mess. It's okay. We categorize the mess, help us understand what's going on. Is this life? Is this a sin? Is this a relational mess? We have the right perspective. Yeah, God brings beauty out of the mess, right? We ask good questions. We don't come judging. We just try to learn and understand what's going on in their lives. We encourage them, and we do the same, to talk to the right people. You know, there's a difference between gossip and good counsel. Sometimes we keep asking people, we ask for more and more counsel because we're looking looking for a specific response instead of listening to the good counsel. We communicate the biblical goal and we commit to the process. Good. So practically speaking, don't be surprised by messy people. Expect them. Don't be discouraged by it. Be encouraged by those messy people. And when people are honest, messy moments are inevitable, and that's what God is working most. Yeah. Now, we can't fix everything. We're more of a guide than a guru, but what we can do is how we respond is important. When things get messy, you can point back to Scripture. You can say, hey, how does the text speak to that? Yeah. And when someone opens up in your Bible study in your group and is being very vulnerable, do more than say thanks for sharing, right? Take a moment. Pause, man. If you don't finish your lesson that day, that's just fine. And don't say, hey, we'll be sure to pray for you. Stop then. Pray at that moment. We all have good intentions, but sometimes when we say we'll pray for you, we just forget, right? Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. There's a key word. Gently is the key word. But watch yourselves that you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they were something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Man, the bottom line is messy people don't disrupt community. They reveal what community is for. So good. As leaders, we don't run through the mess. We walk people through it with truth, with grace, gently restoring them. So again, you know, obviously the goal is transformation. There's lots of ways, there's lots of methods to do that. And one of the ways that happens often the best is through messy community. Man, I think back, just my men's group, you know, 8, 9 years of leading that group, I never thought we'd have some of the guys show up that have. Never thought we've had some of the transformational growth that we've seen there. But I think one of the reasons we've seen it, and I just want to encourage with this, is, I mean, is consistency. So be faithful to what you're doing. Sometimes we give up too soon on things, and we don't see what God is going to do. So whether you have 2 people you meet with or 500 people you meet with, be consistent, remain faithful. When we do this, let's just open up for, I'd love to hear if you guys have ways that you've experienced transformation growth in leading groups and Bible studies, and also open up for any questions. The food trucks are right behind us, so I'm sure no one is distracted by that. I think we're doing Mexican. I don't know what you guys are doing, but so any questions, thoughts, any things you can add? Well, yeah.
My wife and I both co-lead. I co-lead a men's group. She co-leads a women's group.
Okay.
Our admin provides us with discussions, questions. Sometimes we get through them, but the fellowship is sometimes paramount.
Yeah. Yeah, he was just mentioning that they him and his wife co-lead a group, if you didn't hear it, and they have questions that they facilitate, not necessarily lead, and the goal isn't to get through all the questions, right? I really get through all the questions in any groups I lead. Yeah?
Just to go off of that, too, so my husband and I do, we call it a blueprint group, so it's kind of introducing new people to, you know, what is this church about, what do we believe, that kind of thing. And I hear a lot of people come in with like past church hurts, and I think because people have their agenda and they're like, okay, well, we got to get through a list, so but I'll be praying for you. Like, I feel like that's just a huge thing where people feel like they're not being listened to. So I think that's really important, that part where, you know, we only get through half of it, but we're really focusing on the fellowship and the prayer, the immediate prayer, and that relationship.
Yeah, listen to people is good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. We lead a home study fellowship
life
group. We started with a meal together.
Yeah.
And move on into the study. And we don't go in with necessarily an agenda, but we try and encourage everyone, like you were saying, to speak up.
Yeah.
And like you, I would rather say nothing and just try and get the people to feed each other, you know? And it works really well that way. You know, you do see the transformation that way. And it's, some people have never looked at a verse in the light that they're hearing it. So, and a lot of times we don't make it even through a chapter.
Yeah, food. You mentioned food. Food is always good. People tend to open up more with those donuts or dinner. I was reminded as you guys were talking about helping people talk more. One of the groups they went to once, at the beginning, they kind of had a glass jar, and they had these gems, and we would pass that around the circle, and everybody had to show just one or two good things happening in their lives, and they would put a gem. We'd put a gem in for everything good that's happening in our lives, and I think it's good even when life is difficult and challenging. Those things to be grateful for, and that's easy for people to talk. It's easier for people to talk about themselves and what's good happening in their lives. So that's a way to maybe get people to share a little bit. Yeah. Pray for sure, and learn the art of interruption. You as the leader need to interrupt people from time to time, right? Yeah, go ahead.
I just wanted to make a comment as one of the messy people going into the Bible study, because that is me. I'm more in my faith. Is one thing that I'm noticing is keep in mind that sometimes the messiest of the messiest, you have to look at like children or toddlers where faith is concerned. Yeah. Sometimes the messiest ones that you see weren't raised in a family that was God-fearing. They didn't know, you know, anything about the lessons in the Bible, even the basic foundations. And so sometimes the messiest ones are going there because they see the group going together and they're seeking that acceptance that they haven't known, but with a, like, infantile understanding of God, of the Bible, of the Word, of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, don't assume that the people in your study, in your group, know anything about the Bible. There was a guy in one of my groups a few years ago, and we were doing a sermon series on the parables of Jesus, and we were just reviewing it, and he really didn't understand what a parable was, and I assumed everyone just did. So don't assume that. Don't just say, hey, everybody knows the story of Jonah. Well, not everybody does, and so yeah, be aware of that. Thank you.
Yeah. 40s and 50s, and most of them were. Speaking to kind of both of what you said, I went into it thinking they knew the foundation, they knew the Word, you know, like I was just maybe expanding on it. So I went in, I started it with a certain subject, and the first time I had to backtrack and backtrack and backtrack and backtrack and answer so many questions, and realized after the first time that, like, nobody was ready for where I thought we were going. The Lord needed complete basic foundation for people that I thought had been knowing the Word of God for 30 plus years for their life, or some of them since they were children. So very much don't assume, even if people have gone to a church their whole life, that they have that foundation, because many of them don't.
Yeah, it goes back to one of the first things I said, you know, most Christians don't engage in the Word of God, right? Yeah.
Quick thought. Our lead pastor here at Cedar Valley tells us every now and then, lean into the mess. Don't turn your back on it.
Absolutely.
Lean into it.
Yeah, that's good.
It's hard.
It is hard, but it's a good response, though. Well, let's do this. Let me pray for you so you can...